Psalm 51, a familiar psalm to many of you. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, your people, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, the burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered to you on the altar. This is God's word. This is a well-known psalm. Many of you know the background to this psalm, but I've got a question for you. How's your prayer life? You can't have a relationship with somebody that you don't talk to. We know that just from our relationships with one another. I struggle with prayer's hard. Prayer is hard. But it's life-changing. Guaranteed. Sometimes we approach, and we've all done this. We've all done this. I've done this. We approach God several ways in prayer. One way, we tend to approach God as though he is a volunteer. Oh, Lord, just would you possibly find it in your calendar to maybe come along and help me? Hopefully, maybe, just maybe the flip side. We approach God in prayer as though he is a general. God, smite those people! Go get those people. If only, God, you would deal with those, fill in the blank. I could say all kinds of controversial things right now. Smite those people. Send those people to fill in the blank. Or another popular one these days, God is impersonal. He's almost like a force. God, if you're out there, maybe, if you're out there somewhere. We could go on. Right at the heart of the Bible. Right at the center of the Bible. Of your Bible is a prayer book. 150 prayers. And you know what's wonderful about those prayers? If you read through the Psalms, you will find that virtually every experience a human being can possibly have is taken and turned into a prayer. Try it. Virtually everything that you could encounter in this life is taken and turned into a prayer. God, where are you? God, why are you doing this? God, to you be glory, and on and on. You will learn prayer. And these prayers are written by multiple authors, and they're written over a period of 1,000 years. These are the prayers that Jesus grew up praying. These are the prayers that Jesus had memorized. What would Jesus do? He would know the Psalms. He would know these prayers. Jesus memorized them. He knew them by heart. They teach us so many things. They teach us to be honest. They teach us to pray from where we are, not from where we think we should be. They teach us to pray boldly, but not arrogantly. They teach us to pray confidently, not in our gifts, but in His and in His strength. This is a prayer. Psalm 51 is a prayer. And I have to say, as a pastor who's been in the ministry virtually my entire adult life, this prayer, I think I've gone back to more than any other time, and I have recommended it more than any other time. It's almost as though I want to sit across the table from you today and challenge you to pray Psalm 51. Why? If you've been a Christian for many years, you can take and pray passionately Psalm 51 and you will be changed. If you're a brand new Christian, you can pray through Psalm 51 and you will be changed. If you're not a Christian, if you're a skeptic, if you're not a Christian and you're convicted and you go and you pray Psalm 51, you will never be the same. You can use it as a model. If somebody asks you sometime to pray in public, you can use this as a model. In your private prayers, use it. You can pray it every day. And it's very simple. You know, this is one of those passages of Scripture that reorients us and brings us back to the gospel, that brings us back to what's important at the most basic level. We need Psalm 51. We need a steady diet of Psalm 51. We need to know it, live it, and pray it. There's the challenge, and it's very simple. Forgive me, change me, and use me. Forgive me, change me, and use me. Forgive me. Little background. David, King David, has been playing God with people's lives. You remember the first temptation in the Bible from the serpent on the third page of the Bible? Eat the fruit, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. And this is what David is doing. David is at the pinnacle of his power. David is magnificent. You know, there's actually more narrative space in the Bible than about any other person. Jesus is called the Son of David. David is a warrior and a poet, a king and a musician. It's astounding, all of the gifts that God has given David. He's a Renaissance man, and we see him here in the background at the pinnacle of his power. Wealth and prestige and influence, and he's a man of action, a man who gets things done. And when he says jump, people jump. How high? Go, and people go. And if you read the account in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, notice how many times the word send is mentioned. David is sending here, sending there, sending for her, sending for him, sending them, sitting and sending should be a red flag if you're sitting and sending. He sits and sends his army out into the field. He's the leader, he's the king, he's leading from the rear. Go fight, go conquer. In my name and for me. I'm not going with you, but go. He sends his servants to find out more about a beautiful woman that he noticed. Find out about her. And then he sends for her, Bathsheba. And then he commits adultery. He uses her. And then what does he do? He sends her away. But all the power and control and manipulation and acting like God begins to come unraveled with three words. I am pregnant. But that doesn't stop David. He sends for Bathsheba's husband, who's out fighting. Bring Uriah the Hittite back so he'll go into his wife. Well, Uriah comes back. He's got too much integrity for that. He's a soldier. He should be out in the field. He comes back and he sleeps outside. He doesn't go into his wife. Too much character. Too much integrity. So Uriah the Hittite goes back. So David sends a message to his commander, to Joab, make sure that Uriah the Hittite, I know, strange name, Uriah the Hittite, doesn't come back alive. Now, just a couple things. You know, sometimes we skim right over Uriah the Hittite. Uriah is a Hittite. He's not even an Israelite. He has left his family. He's left his country. He's left his heritage to serve David. His people were known for worshiping 1,000 gods and practicing temple prostitution and all kinds of barbaric practices, human sacrifice. And Uriah the Hittite leaves that, commits to David, and is loyal to the death to David. He is one of David's mighty men. Look, Uriah the Hittite is a Navy SEAL. He leads from the front. He is loyal to his king and country. He will give his life. Joab, David says, make sure he dies. The reason that Uriah the Hittite can die at the front lines, go out, Joab, make sure these are out the front, and pull back and he'll die, is because he leads from the front. Because he is one of David's mighty men. Because he is a loyal soldier. His very loyalty puts him in a position to be killed by David's command. At David's command. And then the story continues, and Nathan comes, and Nathan says to David, "Hey, David, let me tell you a story. Short story. There was a rich man and there was a poor man. The poor man had a lamb, and that lamb was the sort of the centerpiece of the family. Everybody loved that lamb. The entire family loved that lamb. It was almost like a pet. And it was one of the few things that this poor man owned. And the rich man, the powerful man, the influential man, comes and takes that one lamb from that entire family, kills it, and serves it for dinner for friends he has in over the weekend. And David, like me, like you, is very quick to recognize sin in other people's lives. That man should die. That man, how could somebody do that? That man deserves death. And what does Nathan say? You are that man. And David repents. Now look, we have not taken somebody's lamb. We haven't committed murder. But none is righteous, no, not one. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. This brings us back, this prayer brings us back to basics. And look what David does. David comes to God and holds nothing back. Have mercy on me. According to your unfailing love, blot out my transgressions. Wash me, cleanse me. I know my sin. Against you I have sinned. I was conceived as sinful and I was birthed as sinful. I own it. I admit it. I know my sin. I have nothing to offer you. I have nothing to offer you, God, but my sin. I have nothing to ask but your grace. I can earn nothing. I'm exposed. Show me mercy. Clean my slate. Wash the dirt away. And we might add today as we pray this prayer, it's not my father's fault. It's not my mother's fault. It's not my husband's fault. It's not my wife's fault. It's not my children's fault. It's not my counselor's fault. It's not my preacher's fault. It's not my co-workers. It's my fault. I'm sinful. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Forgive me. This is where it starts. It's not where it ends, but it's where it starts. And you know, in a very real way, this is good news because this brings us to the brink of grace. It brings us to the brink of grace when we can say, the problem is me. And sin is no match. Sin is no match for grace. Don't just stop with forgiving me. Change me. Change me. Give me truth and wisdom and purity and joy and strength and restoration. And most importantly, give me the Holy Spirit. Somebody once wrote to one of my mentors. You've heard me mention him before. C.S. Lewis. Somebody wrote and asked C.S. Lewis, what's this Christianity stuff all about anyway? What is this about? You know what it's about? You know what he said? He said it's about hard, cold, dead statues coming to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. We live in a sculptor's shop, he says, and there's a rumor going around that some of us are going to come to life. Amen. And then he illustrates that in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when the Christ figure, Aslan, breathes on all these statues of children and of animals and of birds, and they all come to life. And they follow him into the new heaven and the new earth. Ezekiel 11 says, I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, that they shall be my people and I will be their God. God, give me new life, true life, real life, restoration and joy. You can pray this. And finally, use me. Notice that David does not stop by asking for mercy and grace and forgiveness, by restoration and joy, creating in him a pure heart, giving him the Holy Spirit, growing him, giving him new life. But then he goes on and says, use me. Then I will teach. Then I will sing. Then I will declare. This is not just, Lord, rescue me because I'm in trouble. Forgive me, change me, and use me among your people to bless your people, to contribute to your to Zion, Jerusalem, the church. And he mentions declaring and teaching and singing, praising. It's kind of all a stair step. What is he calling you to do? When's the last time you prayed? Forgive me, change me, use me in the church. Use me among your people. Use the gifts that you have given me. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. J. Gresham Machen, some of you may know him, once said, Christianity is the religion of the broken heart. This is the way he means it. Not that we, you know, we're cowering, but we recognize before God broken hearts and the need for healed hearts, for new hearts, for renewed hearts. And we need one another. We see this corporate emphasis for the whole community. What don't leave that out when you come and you pray for forgiveness and change. Because God wants to and will use you among his people. Where do we find Christ? Here. Why do we join his body? Because it's here. He's here. We are made to need one another and to be here for one another in and for Christ. What is he calling you to do? And you remember, all of this begins when David is confronted essentially with God's word. Nathan comes to him and says, "You're that man. You are that man. You are that sinner." It's uncanny, over 1,000 years later, that same terminology is used by a Roman politician named Pilate, who stands before a king in a purple robe with a cross on his head. And he stands before the crowd and he looks down at this king and says, "Here's the man. Behold the man." And what do they say? Do they say, "Have mercy on me, O God. Create in me a pure heart"? No, they say, "Kill him." They say, "Crucify him." So here is David, guilty. "You are the man, being forgiven." Here's Christ. "Behold the man, dying." And it's because of that death that David has that forgiveness. It's because of that sacrifice that we can come boldly into the presence of God and say, "Forgive me, change me. Use me." Jesus Christ was not forgiven so that we can be. Jesus Christ gave up his life so that we can pray and ask for new life. Jesus Christ was clearly and obviously used by God for the benefit of his people so that we can too. Nothing in our hand we bring, simply to the cross we cling. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. New Christian, pray this prayer. Been a Christian for a long time, pray this prayer. Not a Christian at all. You know, maybe somebody made you come today and you don't want to be here. And there's this guy up there talking loud and I'm ready for lunch. This prayer is for you too. If you're wondering and worried and skeptical, and pray this prayer. Mean it. And you'll be changed on the spot. We need Psalm 51. It is a prayer. It is a prayer for life. It gives us life and we can pray it for life. Let's pray. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is in Christ alone that our hope is found. We thank you for revealing, for showing, for teaching how to pray. We ask your forgiveness for the fact that we don't pray like we should. But Lord, forgive us. Change us. And use us for your glory among your people and out in the community and in the state and around the country and around the world. Lord, we pray that with David we would come and we would pray this prayer and we would hold nothing back. Nothing. That we would come to you, knowing that you, Lord Jesus, ever live to intercede. Knowing that you, Holy Spirit, pray with us and for us in such a profound way that we can't even comprehend it. But it's promised in Romans 8. We know that Christ prays with us, the Holy Spirit prays with us, and the Father listens and hears and answers. So come and answer our prayers. And Lord, won't you bless your church? This church and every other church that loves Jesus Christ and preaches his gospel and seeks to serve him and know him and love him. And we do pray all of these things in the name of him who came such a distance for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.